Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Recently on a Sunday, I was greeting people afterwards, and Kelly came up to me and he said, Pastor, your sermon was simply wonderful. It was invigorating and inspiring and refreshing.
And
I was starting to feel pretty good about it. But then Kelly continued and he said, Pastor, I felt like a new man when I woke up. You'd like that one, right?
Yeah.
Today Eutychus falls asleep and falls out of a window. And the lesson to be learned from this is don't fall asleep during sermons, all right? All righty, let's take a look at this. Moving right along. Beginning at verse 1. When the riot was over, you remember there was a large riot at the end of last week's lesson over Artemis of the Ephesians. When the riot was over, Paul sent for the followers and encouraged them. What's interesting is, first of all, Paul left not because of the riot. He left because his evangelistic efforts were done. And we know his efforts were done because he left followers, which is disciples, that's the word. He didn't leave church members. So he left a church there with disciples. He told them goodbye and left for Macedonia. And that's where he started the mission into Europe. As he went from place to place, he encouraged the followers with many messages. And that's a pretty good translation, with many messages. So it was through his preaching that he was encouraging the people. Finally, he went to Greece, and actually it was Corinth. And there's, during this time is when he writes the letter to the Romans. He stayed there for 3 months. Paul was about to sail to Syria, but some of the Jewish leaders plotted against him, so he decided to return by way of Macedonia. It was probably a pilgrim ship going to Jerusalem for one of the holy feasts. And they were all Jews on board. So when they heard about Paul, it wouldn't be a real safe thing to go on a voyage with these pilgrims to Jerusalem. If he tried to convert some, he might find himself overboard. All right. So he takes the long way around and goes overland. With him was Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea. Remember when Paul started in Berea? Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. Once again, he went through Thessalonica. It's kind of interesting because we see he's going back through these churches that he started, where he was stoned and where all this bad stuff happened. Gaius from Derbe was also with him. So were Timothy and the two Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. We believe that what they were doing is taking the offering back to Jerusalem because there was a famine and they wanted to help the people in Jerusalem who were suffering. They went on ahead to Troas and waited for us there. After the festival of thin bread, or unleavened bread, which would be Passover, so after Passover we sailed from Philippi. 5 days later we met them in Troas and stayed there for a week. What's interesting about this is you remember Paul's many trials. How many times was he beaten? How many times was he thrown in jail, right? So you'd figure when he's returning, do you think he'd want to run through those places, right? But that's not the case, okay? He wants to encourage these baby churches that he started. Once again, you notice all the funny names that Pastor Perry and I were struggling with? Okay, it's much easier when he was converting Jews, because John, James, Peter, much easier names, right? Okay, but there's more and more Gentiles coming into the church. But he encourages them, and he uses God's word to encourage them. By the way, I saw a translation I really liked in the Message for verse 12. Traveling through the country, passing from one... Traveling through the country, passing from one gathering to another, he gave constant encouragement, lifting their spirits and charging them with fresh hope. Wow. He was a real fire plug, huh? Even though he was beat up and probably have problems walking. He's lifting their spirits and charging them with fresh hope. And he does it through God's Word. In 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, preach the Word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And that's what he was doing. He was encouraged with great patience and careful instruction. All right. So he was preaching God's Word to encourage them, the disciples. But Paul was also willing to humble himself. He was willing to humble himself in order to build these other Christians up. In 1 Timothy, he writes, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. It's kind of remarkable because you think about Paul, who was actually persecuting the church. And in our culture, would that be something you'd want to brag about? No. But how many times do we see Paul get that right out on the table? And he says, I'm the greatest sinner of all, right? Now, what would have happened if Paul would have kept that inside? No one would have known. And what would it have done to him? He would have been living a paranoid, frightened life, right? And he wouldn't have been able to get out and preach the gospel, all right? So he was freed. So the question is, can we humble ourselves like Paul for the benefit of others? In 1994, the Buffalo Bills lost their fourth Super Bowl in a row. You know, and that's one of the travesties in sports. I mean, they had a great team. They went to four Super Bowls in a row. But the great running back, Thurman Thomas, was sitting on the bench for the Buffalo Bills, and he was completely discouraged. And Emmitt Smith from the Dallas Cowboys, they won the Super Bowl. He came up to him, and he had his goddaughter with him as Thurman Thomas was sitting on the bench sulking after his game. And he says to his goddaughter, I want you to meet the greatest running back in the NFL, Thurman Thomas. And that was after Thurman Thomas had fumbled the ball three times, which cost him the Super Bowl. But the question is, do we encourage like that or do we discourage people? Do we humble ourselves and encourage or do we want to puff ourselves up and discourage people? In 1 Peter, Peter writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. By humbling ourselves and building others up, the Lord lifts us up. All right? We look at verse 7. On the first day of the week, which is Sunday, we met to break bread together. Now, who's the we? Everyone, including Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, right? So Luke is with them right now, okay? And it's a first-hand account. And the break bread together, what's that? It's the Lord's Supper, okay? It's the Lord's Supper. Paul spoke to the people until midnight because he was leaving the next morning. He had a prolonged meeting and sermon because he realized that he was leaving, so he wanted to make sure he said everything he wanted to say. But just a point, in early Christian worship, and this is in the first century A.D., worship consisted of preaching of the Word and breaking of bread. Okay? It was always part of worship. I have a quote from Justin Martyr, who was a disciple of John, the disciple who Jesus loved. And in 150 A.D., he wrote, on a Sunday, a meeting is held of all who live in the cities and villages. And at the close of the meeting, they focused on the bread and wine and thanks for them according to his ability. And the congregation answers, Amen. Then the consecrated elements are distributed to each one and partaken of and are carried by the deacons to the houses of the absent. This was a practice in the early church starting, this was 150 A.D., all right? The reason I mention this just quickly is it's why we celebrate Holy Communion every week here, all right? Because it's been going on since the first century A.D. On Sundays, the church has been breaking bread and hearing the Word of God. We look at verse 8. In the upstairs room where they were meeting, there were a lot of lamps. They're on the third story. And the fact that there's a lot of lamps means that they're oil lamps, so it's smoky, right, stuffy, and warm. A young man by the name of Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill, and Eutychus, by the way, means fortunate. It's kind of ironic, huh? And while Paul was speaking, the young man got very sleepy, and you have to figure that Eutychus probably worked all day. He may have been a slave, even. And he worked all day, and Paul's preaching up around midnight, okay? And he's sitting on the windowsill, all right? And finally he went to sleep, and he fell three floors all the way down to the ground. When they picked him up, he was dead. When they picked him up, he was dead. By the way, this is evidence that sermons are supposed to be really long and that you're not supposed to sleep during them, all right? Okay. But Luke was there. We know he was dead. First of all, if you fall backwards out of a three-story window, you're going to be dead, all right? Luke was a physician, right? So he knew when someone was dead. So they discovered that Eutychus was dead. This young man was dead. What's interesting is Eutychus was doing something good. He was going to worship, right? And what happens? He gets hammered, right? Falls asleep and falls out a window, all right? And dies. Have we ever felt like the bottom's fallen out when we've tried to do something good? Never, right? Okay. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Okay. You try to do something good, and it's just like the bottom falls out. I remember a long time ago when Ricky was young, all right, we co-signed for him to get a nice black Sentra, and he had it for like 2 weeks, and he and his brother went out to Tempe one night, and they came back, and on their way back in the middle of the night, he totaled it, okay? And we get the call in the middle of the night, and it's a call no parents want to hear, you know. And we heard the boys were okay. And we're just thankful they're okay. Now, his car was totaled, and because we didn't pay for the extra insurance, Ricky had to pay another $1,200 for a car that was totaled. He had to continue to make payments because the car had devalued, all right? But rather than focusing on the total car, Robin and I were more concerned about the boys and the fact that God had kept them safe, all right? And that's the same for us. Do we focus on the mistakes we make or the circumstances, or do we focus on God's goodness and His greatness when bad things happen, okay?
Try to,
yeah. One of my favorite examples is if you take a quarter and on a sunny day, which we have a lot of sunny days in Arizona, not today, but if you take the quarter and you look up at the sun, you can look at it in such a way that the quarter blocks out the sun, right? And that's the same thing with our problems, all right? We can focus on our problems, and here is all this light of God, and we focus on our problems rather than focusing on the greatness of God. If we're having a problem, then we're going to measure it in liquid terms, okay? First of all, we measure God's love because God is love, right? And figure if God's love is a liquid, it would be bigger than the ocean, right? And we've all seen the ocean, how massive the ocean is. Now, let's say we're having a problem. We need work, say. That would probably be about the size of a shot glass, right? Now imagine if you put that into the ocean. Is that shot glass of water going to affect the ocean? Not at all, right? But it'll be transformed by the ocean. In the same way, when we turn our problems over to God, all right, whose love is so vast, our problems dissipate, all right? It's like grabbing a quarter and throwing it away, all right? In 1 John chapter 3, John writes, "Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything." We have a God who knows absolutely everything. And 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So we shouldn't focus on our mistakes or on our circumstances, but focus on God's love, His greatness, and on His goodness. We look at the final verses, verse 10. Paul went down and bent over Eutychus, and that's not a good translation. What he did is he fell on him and embraced him, very similar to what Elijah and Elijah did in the Old Testament when they raised people from the dead. He took him in his arms and said, "Don't worry, he's alive." So what he did is he brought him back to life in the same way that Elijah and Elijah did. After Paul had gone back upstairs, he broke the bread. So you would figure that after somebody had died and you raised them from the dead, you say, "Well, that's enough for tonight." No. Paul says, "Let's go up, we're going to have the Lord's Supper." And Eutychus ate with him, so he was really alive. And then Paul spoke until dawn. Then the followers took the young man home alive and were very happy. What's cool is you see how the church reacts in the first century. Okay, first of all, when he's dead, what happens? The church goes and gathers around. And they're probably very sorrowful, right? But when he's raised to life, the church comes to life. From the message, Eugene Peterson writes, "Paul going one way, the congregation another, leading the boy off alive and full of life themselves." And that's the translation, okay? The boy was alive, but the church was full of life themselves. In Romans, Paul writes, chapter 12, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is the church. This is the body of Christ. The question for us, is this us? Is this us at Amazing Grace? I have a quote from an anonymous author. You have it in your notes there. They write, "This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do a great work if I work. It will make a generous gift to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service. If I, who make it what it is, am filled with these, therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things I want my church to be." Kind of interesting. People complain about churches. What are they complaining about? Themselves, right? Okay. Because we are the church, right? We are the church. Brothers and sisters, we should be all things at Amazing Grace that we want a church to be. All right? I think we remember the miracle at Q Creek. There were 9 miners who were stuck in a cave-in 240 feet under the ground. They were in 55-degree water, okay, up to their chest. And they were there for 3 days. And there were 9 of them, and they decided that we're either all going to live or we're all going to die. So what they did in order to stay warm is they all gathered around together. But when someone became weak, they put that weak one in the middle so that they could get warmed up. And then when the strong ones became weak, they put them in the middle. And that's how they survived. And all 9 of them lived. That's an example of what the church should be, all right? The body of Christ. When one is weak, we all gather around. Yeah, exactly. E. Stanley Jones, who was like the Billy Graham of India, he's a missionary, he wrote, "I am quite sure that I would not have survived as a young Christian had I not had the church to hold me up. When I rejoiced, they rejoiced with me. When I was weak, they strengthened me. And once when I fell, a bad spiritual fall, they gathered around me with prayer and love, without blame, and they lovingly lifted me up. Without blame, we're to lovingly lift one another up. And I just received this morning. It's from Susan Schrum, who's done 20 years in prison. She's a member of our church. She says, "Dear Hazel, Barbara, Ricky, Veronica, Kathy, Pastor Rick, Robin, Cheryl, Daryl, Vicky, Mary, Pastor Perry, Eva, Martha, Evelyn, Brenda, Michael, Chris, Kelly, Mike, Angela, and Susie, and everyone else. Thanks so much for your thoughts and prayers. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You all strengthen me by your thoughts, by your thoughtful messages, cards, and prayers. What amazes me is even with all the time I have done, that it has been possible due to my faith, family, and friends, and just the vessels that help keep me focused, and God's word and praise. God bless all of you. Love, Susan."
Yeah, 20 years.
20 years.
20 and a half years is really a long time.
Well, it shows you what the church is to be, and it shows you what faith. She's a remarkable woman of faith. Okay, I'll just say that. All right. And if you'd like to read the card, I had problems reading it because her handwriting is really nice and neat. It's not like mine. All right. But let's pray, okay? Lord God, make us encouragers and not discouragers. Help us, Lord, because we're sinful. Help us to focus on your greatness in all our situations and circumstances. And make your church an amazing grace. Make us one, as you are one. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.